guys feeling? Tired? Excited? Good? Good? Give me a big smile. Look into my eyes. You know, sometimes when I'm exhausted and, you know, I'm tired, sometimes I look myself into the mirror and just like, releases serotonin in your brain, you know? Smile. Look at me. Smile at me. Yes. Yes, you're beautiful. Amen. I'm excited to share this word with you. Just like we talked about earlier, God is God of covenant. And He makes covenant with His people. And He calls His people to make covenant with one another and live from that covenant. You know, the devil also has a plan. And when God offers you covenant, you know what the enemy offers you? Demonic contracts. Every place where God is calling you to a higher place of covenant relationship with God and with one another, that empowers you to jump into the deeper ends of His presence. In every moment, the enemy comes along and he gives you this demonic contract. I want to kind of talk about that a little bit, okay? So I want you to open your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 30, and if you could arise with me, you're going to sit down really fast because we're going to read just one verse, okay? Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19, okay? Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19, it says, I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both you and your descendants may live. And if you could, you know, flip really fast, Mark chapter 5, verse 36. This one is my life verse. This is what I live by. Ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, don't be afraid, just believe. Everybody say, don't be afraid. Just believe. Father, I pray that you will reveal demonic contracts that we have accidentally signed by believing its lies. That you would empower your daughters to break every demonic contract so that we may freely live from the covenant that we have made with you and with one another. Empower us to choose life. Choose the blessings, God. That we would live from your presence, that we would live from your voice, that we will not be moved by any other voice but yours, God. We thank you in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. You know, a couple of years ago, God gave me a promise. He said, you know, in 2016, so He gave me this promise, December 31st, 2015. And during night watch, all night prayer, on December 31st, God said, in 2016, there will be visitations of angels and appearance of Jesus Himself. We're like, whoa, what? And you know, we've been like crying out for Jesus. We've been crying out as a house, like, God, your reward, our reward is you. We want you, we want your presence, and to receive. I promise that there will be angelic visitations and visitation from Jesus. We're like, oh, we were really, really excited. January comes. I'm expecting, my eyes are open. Every time we have a prayer meeting, it's like, you know, half of my eyes are like, any angels? You know, Jesus? Right? I'm looking. But then all of a sudden, I experience opposite. And say, you know, angelic, when angels come, when Jesus, you know, the picture that you see is heaven opening, the light shining, and the child, right? Like you imagine the light, and January comes, all I am experiencing is darkness, right? darkness, from physical perimenopause to emotional weakness and saying, you know, feeling all these insecurity and the enemy speaking, you're a failure as a leader, as a pastor, and I'm bombarded with these lies, and I can't even pray, and I don't even want to be responsible for people, you know, and what is going on? Like, I'm experiencing opposite of what you promised, God. What is going on? Then I get a call from my mother or my sister. I think I shared this last year, just a little bit. I get a call saying, you know, Sunny, our mom is sick. And there was like, almost like a, like the fear came all over all of the daughters. And we felt like she's gonna die. And what was crazy was a year before in January 2015, my biological father, who left us for another woman, that God, it's another story where after 15 years, God sent me back to Korea to look for him and to reconcile, forgive him, lead him to Jesus, right? And then, like, you know, restore his relationship with all the siblings, and then he disappears, and then God's like, well, find him again. I did that four times. And finally, January 15, I get a phone call that he's dying. And so I go, and so I had to bury my biological father. A year later, exactly a year later, I get a phone call that my mom is sick, and like all the siblings were like, oh my goodness, if we don't do anything, she's gonna die, all right? And so everybody's busy, though, can you go? Can you go? Oh, I have this, I have that. And I feel like at the last minute, you know what? I'll cancel everything, I'll go. And I turn the phone off, right? And then I got a plane ticket. My mom lives in Anchorage, Alaska, right? And the plane ticket to go to Anchorage, Alaska was like same as coming to Hong Kong at that time, right? And so I go immediately. And when I go to my mother's house, she's laid out. She couldn't even lift her head. And so she is so sick that I started praying. And, you know, just praying for healing and, you know, and I just felt like God was saying, just love on your mother, honor your mother, right? My mom, even though we're Korean, she's not a typical Korean mother that cooks for you, that follows you around, that feeds you. My mom wasn't that mom. Okay, we had to cook and clean for our mom, okay? And so I feel like God was saying, honor your mother. Just like he told me a year ago, honor your father who had left you. So, you know, my mother loves massages just like me, right? So the whole time I'm massaging her. Jesus. I'm massaging her shoulder. Is touch okay with you? All right. I gotta be sensitive to the introverts who doesn't like touches, right? And so, you know, I'm massaging her, I'm praying for her. And you know what? It took me 1 week to nurse her back to health. It was amazing. I was such a good daughter. I made truth. I made oxtail soup. And I feed her. And if she can't eat, it's okay, mommy. I go cook something else. And really, I cooked like 3 different soups a day. And I spoon fed her. I massaged her. You know, usually after like an hour, you get tired. I massage her morning, day, and night. I was such a God gave me grace at that time. But you know what was strange was the problem happened once I nursed her back to health. You see, I shared with you a little bit earlier that, I think last night, that my mother, I watched her being tormented by anxiety and pain all my life. She has insomnia. She gets anxiety attacks, right? And she has pain in her back. It's just crazy watching her, right? And when she was sick, she didn't go through that because she was dying. But once I nursed her back to health, she was going through hell again. Every night she can't sleep and she's like, you know, like punching her leg because of anxiety attack and she's in pain and she's crying. And one night, it was so bad that my mom was like on the floor like a baby, right? Crying. And so I'm like, oh, God. Okay, so I go pray in the net. I do whatever a charismatic pastor know how to do. I pray in tongues. I declare the blood of Jesus. I do everything I know, and nothing is happening. For, I don't know, hour or so, 2 hours, and I'm thinking, what's the use of nursing her back to health if she's going to be tormented? And in my head, I keep hearing, death is better. Death is better. She knows you, God. Just take her. Death is better than her being tormented every night. As I'm praying, in the name of Jesus, God, heal her. In my head, death is better. Death is better. Death is better. And I just wanted God to just take her life. And after a while, I said, oh, Mom, I'm so tired. I'm going to go to bed. And my mom's like, okay, I'm so sorry. So I'm walking back to this bedroom, and that whole walk, I felt like a fake Christian, fake pastor. I travel all around the world. I do deliverance. People get healed and saved, but my own mother, I can't help. The whole time, death is better. And you know what? It was most like a walk of shame to that bedroom. And I went to my bed, and just tears were just coming out. God, death is better. I don't want to do this anymore. What's the use? All of a sudden, as I was just angry, sad, upset, frustrated, and declaring death is better, all of a sudden, Jesus enters. This is my one and only time where Jesus actually entered into a room where I was. And as soon as Jesus entered, I heard him say, there's a better option. I heard him say, Sonny, there's a better option. And when he said that, all of a sudden, everything made sense. And it's like out of time, out of body experience, where I had this long conversation with Jesus, but it was like only a few minutes. And I remember my soul, without using words, like asking, what about this? And in this minute, what about this spiritual son that just left us and that's like dishonored? And I was just talking to God in the spirit, right? Without using words. And God was saying, even in that, there's a better option. But God, I didn't choose to break this relationship. They left. And God said, even there, there's a better option. But I didn't choose death. They did. They chose death in our relationship. And God said, even there, there's a better option. But in those moments, it's like, duh, of course. Like everything, faith just came down. It was like, of course there's a better option. And it was just one of the most glorious, like, experience I've ever had. Right then, my mother crawls in out of torment and said, Sonny, I'm so sorry to bother you, but please, can you help me? And it's like, this time, it was different. It wasn't me striving to do, you know, it's like, of course, Mom. And you know, within a few minutes, I was able to lead her through inner healing and deliverance. And as I pray, pain lifted. She stopped crying, and she went to sleep. Every place of pain that you experience, Jesus comes, and he offers you a better option than pain. But in that same moment, demons come, and they offer you death. They come, offer you death in relationships. Break that covenant with that sister. Break that covenant with peace down. He doesn't care about you. The demons come and they offer you death as an option. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19, as we read, not only did God say, I lay before you life and death, blessings and curses. He doesn't just choose whatever you want. He actually tells us what to choose. There's life and death before you. Choose life. Choose life. Choose blessing. You know, if you look at Numbers 13, and later on, I want you to read the Numbers 13. Same thing happened. happens, right? They send out these spies and they come back. 10 spies come back with bad news. Oh, yeah, the land really flows with honey. And yeah, it's true. But we are like grasshoppers. They come back with death. They see like land is flowing, like God said. But they see, right, the people that are like giants. And the enemy says, oh, death. And they bring back death as an option to Israelites. And Caleb and Joshua, they see death also. They see how big these giants are. But they chose life and they brought life back to the community and say, let's choose life. If you go Numbers 14, it says everyone complained. Okay? Everyone cried and complained. Even though 10 spies brought death and 2 spies brought life. They saw both life and death as an option. You know what they chose? Automatically, death. And they started to cry and they started to complain. And if you look at verses 2 and 4, this is what they say. If only we had died. Just like me, death is better. They're thinking death is better. If only we had died in Egypt. Enemy always offers death as an option. And Moses and Aaron are like crying out before God, and Joshua and Caleb, like, they're terrible. Oh God! Right? Sometimes I want to do that. Sometimes when I'm frustrated with their people, let me show you. Choose. The Bible says choose life. Why are you choosing death? Sometimes I want to rip my clothes off, right? Maybe if I was a man, I would do it. Just to show. I'm a girl, so I can't, right? But you know what's crazy is when you learn to choose death over and over again, you learn to despise truth. And so, you know what is true. But because you are drowning in your pain and you've been choosing the lies of the enemy, right? And people like Elisa or Mary comes along and they speak the truth, then you're thinking, you roll your eyes, oh, not again. Somehow, when we choose death over and over again, we learn to despise what is true. Just like Israelites. When Caleb and Joshua said, no, we can do it, guys. With God, we can overcome. And you know what they said? Let's stone them. Let's kill them. And you know what? This is kind of scary, okay? Verse 28, okay? I mean, God is like, oh no, let's go back to verse 11. This is Numbers 14, verse 11. It says, God's frustrated. It's like, how long will the people reject me? How long will they not believe me with all the signs which I have performed among them? And Moses is, oh God, blot my name. He intercedes for these people. And God says, okay, I will do what you asked me to do. I will forgive them. However, remember I told you last night, there are consequences. There's weightiness of our action. When we choose death, there's weightiness. There's consequences of that action. So, verse 28, Numbers 14, verse 28, this is what God says. Okay, I will forgive them. However, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you. This is a pretty scary verse. So as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you. All of you who have seen my glory, you've seen my glory, but you said, let us die. Well, then you know what? You're going to die in the wilderness just as you said. Except for Joshua and Caleb, who chose life. And for 40 years, Israelites had to wander in the wilderness until everyone that had seen God's glory and chose death dies in the wilderness. Like I said, what keeps us from choosing the better option? We know the truth, but what keeps us from choosing life, from choosing truth? You know what keeps us? taking the bait of the enemy. What enemy brings, that demonic contract through lies. Through lies, you're a failure. Nobody cares. You're not powerful. Who do you think you are? When the enemy brings you these lies, this demonic contract, and when you agree with the lies of the enemy, you are signing a contract. When you agree with the enemy, you are strengthening the enemy over your life. Unbelief is a form of faith. I don't have faith. Actually, you have a lot of faith. You just have faith in the wrong thing, in the wrong person. Scripture says, Matthew 9:29, according to your faith, it will be done to you. It works with even lies of the enemy. Numbers 14:28. You gotta underline this, right? This is kind of scary. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do it to you. You wanna die? Okay, then you'll die. Your agreement strengthens the one that you are agreeing with. When you believe the lies of the enemy, you are signing a demonic contract. Listen to this. Inward reality, whether it's truth or lie, inward reality becomes the outward reality. You want to die? Inward reality. It's better to die outward reality than you die in the wilderness. Your internal reality becomes your external reality. Every day, God is offering truth and lies, blessings and curse. And God is saying, choose life. Your private, personal victory qualifies you for public victory. About a couple of years ago, last year was 2016, right? So last year, one of our elder gets sick, and he has a heart attack, and he gets rushed into the hospital. Well, 6 years ago, he was having a heart attack in the middle of our midweek service, which we did not know, and he was begging God, please don't let me die here. I don't mind dying, but I don't want to, traumatize my church family, so if you could just let me live until the service is over, I'll have my wife drive me to emergency. I could die there. So he's begging God, please don't let me be the reason to traumatize our members. And so he's having heart attack. And he's had heart attacks before, so he knew this was heart attack. And he told us before that day that he brought his family so that he could die in peace. That he wanted to find his family a spiritual community so that when he dies, he could die in peace, right? So he's ready to die because his family is, at living hope, right? And so during that time, we had no idea. In the middle of the service, we call him out and said, Pastor Vern, God says you will not die but live and declare the glory of the Lord. And so he's like, what? And as the prophetic word went out, he gets completely healed in that moment. So this is a man that was miraculously healed among us. And 6 years later, he has another, stroke or heart attack it was a stroke, right? And so, the family calls us and says, he's dying. Can you please come? Say goodbye. And so my husband went to the hospital, and he said when he walked into the hospital room, he said death filled the room. It's like you could actually touch death. It was that real. And in that moment, Benjamin started to prophesy life. Life, you shall live and not die. And I remember as I sent Benjamin to the hospital, it's like we can't let him die, we need him. See, he's one of the fathers of the house. We still need the presence of the Father. It's like, God, even if he dies, you better resurrect him because we're not ready to let him go, right? And so Benjamin goes and he prophesies, and then finally he told Pastor Vern, you're going to gonna fall asleep and you're gonna get up. He couldn't walk, he couldn't see. You're gonna get up and you're gonna be able to walk to the bathroom at night, right? And so that's what exactly happens. And then like the next day they send him home. But then they send him home in a wheelchair, so he can't see, he can't walk. And so the Sunday they wheel him in, right? And so he, you know, he can't. And so he will. They wheeled him in. So he's on the right side of the sanctuary, and we're worshiping, right? And then Benjamin calls all the elders to come around and pray for him. As the elders come around, pray for him. As just our members are just still worshiping, right? And as members were praying for him, he stands and he dances. And he's screaming because he could see. God opens his eyes and he's dancing, right? And then we're like rejoicing, wow, right? And the next Sunday he comes back and he testifies. This is crazy, okay? He said while he was sitting down and after he danced, he sat down, we moved on with the service, right? And people are all excited. As he's sitting down, he says, as God opened his physical eyes, his spiritual eyes were open. And whenever he saw people, he saw them in the spirit. So like one member, it was like transformer, like kingdom, like energy was going in her and it was being released. Like as she was worshiping, he's like, you know, what? And then he sees Benjamin and he sees it in the spirit. He sees me and he sees me in the spirit. He's like, oh my gosh, what's going on? And he said the glory filled our room, our ceiling. And he's just like, what is this? And he was in amazement. And then all of a sudden he said, little entity. He's like, the only way I know how to call it is little entity. This little midget thing runs from the back and his left hand. He said the little entity touches his left hand. And he looks at Pastor Vernon and says, you better get out of here. You're seeing too much. You better get out, and you should never come back. When he heard that, he agreed. He's like, it's true. I'm seeing too much. And that desire to, I want to get out of here. And I never want to come back. Like, that feeling and that thought, like, came over him. But then he thought, God just opened my eyes. I was dancing when I was wheeled in. It's like, what? And then he said he looked at the little entity. He didn't even say pray. He didn't even pray. He just looked at that little entity and said, you fool. And when he said, you fool, the little entity looked at it and ran out. You know what's crazy is this. During that time, I had a few members that just stopped coming to church. And when I asked about a certain member, these members would even drive to church and park in the parking lot. And this immense feeling of, I don't want to be here. And they would just drive home. And that person just left the church. And then, remember I told you about my BFF at Living Hope, right? She gave me the gift of friendship, right? She won, like, around, I think it was that Sunday, right? She was just crying in her seat, right? So I'm thinking, oh, let me check on her afterwards. But I couldn't find her. And then all of a sudden, I see her and I go, are you okay? And she's like, ugh. And the whole time she said, as she walked into the sanctuary, she just got bombarded with this thought. They hate you. You don't belong here. They don't understand you. Get out. Get out. And she said everything in her wanted to just leave the service. And she didn't want to be there. But at the same time, she knew it was demonic. But then she didn't know how. And she said it was like all eyes were on her, judging her. Judging her as a mother. Judging her as a leader. And she just felt this accusation from the members. Right? And she's like, I want to get out. I want to get out. And at the end of the service, she said, I made sure that I avoid you. And so she looked, and she was sitting there, and when she saw me on the left side praying for people, she's like, she said, she turned to the right to just get out. And as she turned to the right and looked up, I was standing right there. Are you okay? And she said, she started to open up, saying, and you know, when Pastor Vern gave us that testimony, what we realized was there was a demonic assignment over our house. And these little entities have been going from person to person. Whoever would believe, get out. You don't want to be here. They don't like you. And when people agreed, they got him. They got him. And so people actually left the church. But those that are able to recognize the lie, recognize the death in the demonic lies, and if they were able to reject it, they have no power over. My Chin Wei was fine after that. Like the next Sunday, she was leading worship powerfully, and she was fine. When you believe the lies of the enemy, you are signing a demonic contract. And I feel like the Lord, and oftentimes we sign it unconsciously. We think it's just me. We think those thoughts are just my thoughts. We think those feelings are my feelings. But if God were to open your eyes, spiritual eyes, you would see a little entity next to you speaking those lies. Demonic contract must be broken in order for you to choose life, in order for you to remain in covenant relationship. You must recognize, reject, and renounce. Say that. Recognize, reject, and renounce. When you hear the lies of the enemy, the way you break the contract is you recognize it as a lie, you reject it in the name of Jesus, and you renounce the power of that lie from your mind, from your heart, from your life. You know, one of the demonic contracts that I have signed all my life, once I overcome the fear of demonic, I wasn't afraid. So I would often go to these rural villages in Indonesia and in Africa, and often they're so under witchcraft that so many people are demon-possessed, right? And so oftentimes when I go minister, it's like their eyes are not human. It's like animal, right? It's like animal. It's like there's stuff covering their eyes, and it's like demons look at me with such hate, right? And I'm not afraid. And I'm able to deliver them and set them free. No problem. Like, I'm an overcomer, right? I'm not afraid of you. There are times where demons, like, rush into my room, and I'm like, oh, not again, right? I'm not afraid. I'm just, like, tired, right? And so I'm like, God, thank you that there are more angels in my room than this demonic presence that just came into my room. And once I declare that, you know, I'm able to reject the demonic presence and lies of the enemy. But one thing, one demonic contract that I could not break for the longest time was my fear of bugs. If there was a demon in front of me and a bug in front of me and said, who do you want to fight? I will fight the devil. If you come to my house, that means they're just fighting. I despise bugs. And demons knowing that, every time I go on mission trip, there's like demonic looking bugs that I've never seen in my life, in my room, in my food. It's ridiculous, right? So remember I told you one of my first mission trip to Africa, right? Like I had to kill this cockroach, all these things, right? So I wake up 5 in the morning, I seek the face of God, I draw that circle, I say, oh God, right? For 2 hours, right? So remember I told you that that rural village where that guy was healed, right? So it's the same village, right? The first morning, okay? I mean, the first night, I mean, these people get healed and all these people receive Jesus. I'm like, wow. I'm just like, wow. God, you are awesome, right? I'm just so excited. And so I go to sleep I wake up, my eyes open exactly at 5 a.m. And I was like, I need to go to the fields in Africa and spend time with God. I was so excited. And so I got dressed, right? I got my Bible, and we were staying in the tent, and then it was so quiet. Wow, the peace of God, right? And so as soon as I opened the tent to go out, out of nowhere, about 1,000 bees came surrounding my tent, and I hate bees. I'm scared of bees. I'm like, I quickly, you know, close the tent. I'm like, and the whole time I'm in there, like attacking my tent, and I'm thinking, you know, like I could pray silently in the tent. Like, you know, there's two more girls in that small tent, and you know, I don't have to always scream. You know, like, you know, you speak to me in still small voice. I can speak to you in still small whisper. And I was like, I was going to remain and just have a, you know, just pursue God like that. But then this thought came to me. Are you going to let the devil get you like that? Right? I'm very competitive also, right? So when we play games at church, it's not a joke. Whoever is in my team, we always win. I don't play for fun, I play to win, right? And so once that comes, it's like, oh, the enemy is winning. I'm like, oh, I don't want to. I want to beat the devil. But then I'm so scared, right? I mean, one sting would hurt, but there were like thousands of them, you know? And so I was like, okay, do I subject to my fear of bees, of bugs, or do I get out? So I was like, remember I said, if I die, I die, right? I want to love God, I want to die for you, right? So I'm like, okay, God, I'm going to do this. If I could just run fast enough. You see, I played soccer, okay? Left half back. Because I could run pretty fast, right? So I was like, okay, if I could just open the thing and I just run, I won't even, like, close the, I won't even zip it up, right? And, you know, because even if I don't zip it, it just closes, right? So I was like, okay, open, run as fast as I can. So that's exactly what I did. I opened it, I ran, and every stinking one of those bees followed me. And so I'm like, up in the field, and I'm like, oh God! And every one of them is surrounded. It's not stinging, but it's like bumping up. For 40 minutes, I begged God, Lord, have mercy on me. This is the worst torture that you could ever allow. I was like, God, come on, come on, God. I'm just begging, oh God, please. And about 40 minutes later, I was like, okay, this is all I can handle. Maybe I just have to let the devil win. And so I was ready to run back to the tent after 40 minutes. And then this thought came. You know when Saul was supposed to wait for Samuel to offer? And he couldn't wait and he offered by himself. And then as soon as he was done, Samuel came. And he was like, what are you doing? Obedience is better than sacrifice, right? And so I'm thinking, oh wait, like if I run in, what if I ran in like 20 seconds before my breakthrough? Oh man! And so I'm like, oh! So I was like, okay, God, I worship you. And I started to worship, right? And as soon as I started to worship, every one of them just flew off. Every one of them just flew off. And in that moment, God spoke to me, Sonny, as much as you are afraid of these bees, you've been holding fear about your siblings. See, for me, we didn't have parents that took care of us. So the bond that I have with my siblings is, like, really deep. That we would give our lives for each other. You know what I mean? We would, like, we have that deep bond. But what I realized was the fear in me was if I fully, like, completely surrender, everything to God? There was a fear, this demonic lie that says something bad was going to happen to one of my siblings. Now, logically, it doesn't make sense. I understand. But when the demons come at you, in those moments, all those years, it was real. It was real. And I lived with, and even on the mission field, you know, oftentimes I'm begging God to protect my siblings as if they're in danger. Like, they should be praying for me. I'm on the mission field. But I'm like crying, oh God, right? And I lived with fear for my siblings. And I heard the Lord say, will you give that to me? Will you give that to me? Will you trust that I love your brothers and sisters more than you could ever love them? So I remember God used that, my fear of bugs, to set me free from carrying this fear, this tormenting fear for my siblings. The power of fear is very detrimental. You know what I mean? It's like you become like you can't move. Even though there's all kingdom authority, once you sign the demonic contract by believing the lies, it's like you can't move. Even if you have everything that you need to live powerfully. I remember one other mission trip, right? So crazy. So, you know, everybody gets international medical insurance in my team. I make them get it, except for me. I've done this many times. I don't need it. All right? So everybody has medical insurance except for me. And so we went to Mozambique, Africa to work with the missionary who really helps rescue and restore young girls that have been trafficked in the cities of Maputo. And so what we were going to do is we were going to like paint the center, teach them how to make jewelry, and do deliverance, a lot of things that we planned. First morning I get there, we're taking down like buckets and paint and stuff like that. And so I'm running down, rushing, come on everybody, we need to get there by this time. We're going to do this, yeah, we're excited. And as I'm running down, I trip and I fall all one story down. And I land on my left leg, my flat, the bottom of my foot against my butt, and I land like that. And I couldn't breathe for like a minute, right? It's like every breath was like taken out of me. Right? And then like the missionary rushes down and she's like, oh. And immediately my foot was like elephant. It was blue, purple, red. And it was as if somebody was hitting it like with a hammer. Bam! Bam! And like, ah! It was so painful. And I'm thinking, first day of real God. In that moment, the enemy says, this is all you are. Who do you think you are? You think you could make a difference in these girls' lives? You can't even take care of yourself. Just like your grandma said when she died, like, you can't even like make her wish come true. Like, you're always falling and breaking your bones and just these lies. And it's like, I knew that if I could not get up in faith, then for 2 weeks, right, I'm going to have a broken foot. And I'm a failure as a leader. But thank God, I read, do you know Catherine Coleman? Right, she wrote a book called I Believe in Miracles. So I read that book on the flight, right? I tried to read those kind of books before mission trips to store up some faith in me, right? And I'm like in my head as I'm like the lies of the enemy bombarding me, and then the stories of these miracles of Catherine Coleman is like they're fighting in my mind. It's like, oh, you have a broken foot, there's nothing you can do, you have no insurance, you know, you can't do anything until you go and then look, what are your teams gonna do, right? And then it's like, will you believe? Will you believe? And in that moment, I knew that it was dependent on me. If I could believe, I could get up and walk. But if I couldn't, I knew I had to deal with a broken foot for 2 weeks. So I remember, God, I believe. Will you believe? Will you believe? Will you believe? I want to believe, but I don't know. But in that moment, I said, God, I choose. I choose. You see, you have the option in choosing life or death. Did I have faith? I don't know. All I knew was I had to choose in that moment. So I chose life. I chose healing. I said, God, I believe. In that moment, God said, then get up. And so I was like, okay, by then, the whole team were like, freaking out and praying for me, right? He said, you guys stop praying. Stop. God healed me. I'm okay. They're like, really? And they look down, it's still blue, purple, and blue. And they're like, are you sure? Yeah. God healed me. Let's go. Right? She was on the fifth floor, so by then I was fourth floor. I'm like, let's go. Are you sure, Pastor? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, okay. And we go all the way. And it's my first time going to that building. 10 stories high, and there's no elevator. Okay, I choose life. Okay, God, I choose the building. You're so funny, God. I believe, God. And I'm the first one, right? So everybody's following me. I don't know what they were thinking. Right? Oh, my pastor is crazy, right? I believe. And I had one step left. And I heard the Lord say, Sonny, why don't you believe? I got offended. I said, God, I'm here because I believe. If I didn't believe, I would be going to hospital. I came to the center. What are you talking about? I believe. And then he said, hey, why don't you walk now? And I realized because if I put full weight on that foot that I'm going to experience more pain, I have fear of pain. Why don't you believe? Why don't you walk normal? So in that moment I said, I look back. Everybody, you, go over their pain. You too, go over there and teach them how to be. And I sent everybody and I asked one member, you, come with me. It's like, okay. So I went to the missionary's office. I said, okay, I'm going to do this. And I started to walk normal, speaking in tongues. Yes, Lord, I believe. And then I said, okay. So I stopped praying in tongues and I tried to walk normal. When I stopped praying in tongues, I couldn't. The fear gripped me. If I stopped praying in tongues, I did this. But okay, I'm not ready yet. Jesus, and I did that for a whole hour. My poor member who had to come, and what I made her do was just pray for me by following me. So one for 1 hour, she just followed me, just praying, right? And after about an hour of praying, I felt strong inside. I was able to really believe. And I was able to walk normal. Oftentimes, of course, every one of you, you want to believe. You want to believe. But the fear that comes with signing the demonic contract kind of keeps us from really believing. It's like we believe halfway. We obey halfway. God, I came to church. Isn't that good enough? Right? I read one chapter. I went to EAP. Right? So it's like we believe halfway, but we still allow the intruder to remain inside. I don't know if you guys saw this. A few months ago, I saw this video in America. It was a Mexican family videoing this Asian young woman sleeping in their couch in the middle of the night. Anybody seen that? And so they're like, get out, who are you? And she's like, oh, I just want to sleep here. Is that okay? No, it's not okay. Get out. We have young children here. Oh, come on. Let me just sleep here. No, get out. And she's like, no, I'm not going to leave. No, leave. And they call the police. The police is on his way. Get out. And this Asian, like, somewhere in early 20s, just somehow came into a stranger's house drunk and high and just refusing to leave. And this Mexican man and woman are like, get out. No. Oh, come on. Let me just say, no, get out. And you know what? They kicked her out. And when they did it, they called the police. However, as Christians, the intruder comes in, sneaks in to our mind, and we know it's demonic. We know it. We say, I know it's a lie, but I know it's demonic, but the intruder comes to your house, takes over your couch in your mind, and you just let them. You just let them stay. But I feel like God is saying, you want to go deeper? You got to kick every intruder out of your house. You got to kick every intruder out of your mind. You must break the demonic contract. God is saying, will you choose life? I'm going to end with one story. If I could have worship team or music to start praying. A couple of years ago, I think I shared this story to somebody. I don't remember. We went to Telo Island in Indonesia, and we had powerful time. It was so powerful. Like, people were getting set free, and a lot of deliverance ministry was happening there. It was so powerful. And one of my associate pastor, Daniel King, preached this powerful sermon about fear. And you know how the disciples and Jesus was on the boat and the storm came, right? And Jesus, like, calms the sea. Like, he preached on that. And it was so powerful, right? So on our way back to this Nias Island that we were where our orphanage is at, on our way back, just like he preached, the storm came. And the waves were higher than the boat, and the water was coming in. And our generator kept falling into the water where we had to reach to, you know? And it's like, I always make, I don't know if Solomon's Porch does this, but I always make people who go on mission trip to, like, sign this liability. If you die, your family can sue the church, right? And so I always tell them, you know, you could die. So if you're not ready to die, you can't come on the mission trip. Right? And so people actually sign that when they go on mission trips with us, right? And so I was like, oh shoot. Like, all these years, like 12 years, I make this, it's like finally happening. Oh my God, we're gonna all die, right? And so, like, as like boat is going like crazy, and you could tell, like, the local, the driver and our interpreter, and even our powerful mission team members were freaking out. Jesus! And they were praying in tongues and asking God for help. And in that moment, it's like, in my head, I was struggling. I was like, should I freak out? Should I pray? Should I demand the storm to stop? Should I get everybody to get a bucket and take the water out? Like, what should I do? Like, I literally didn't know what to do. In that moment, I said, okay, God, should I freak out? Should I pray? Or should I try to, like, somehow get a bucket and try to make it work somehow? What should I do? And I heard one word. One word was sleep. Like, oh. Okay. So without talking to any of my leaders, without even giving them an eye contact, I just crawled to the front of the boat and I said, okay, I'm going to sleep, God, like you said. So when I open my eyes, I want to be at Nias Island. Usually it takes 4 hours in full speed. We've been already traveling 1 hour and we're stuck. So when I wake up, I want you to take us there faster than 4 hours. And yeah, make sure everybody is still living, okay, God? And so I went to sleep. And I think it was supernatural that I actually fell asleep. As soon as I closed my eyes, I fell asleep. And then when my eyes opened, I sat up with excitement and I saw Nias Island. When I looked, it only took 3 hours to get there. And I asked my team members, you guys, what happened? Because I didn't know what happened. I went to sleep, right? What happened, guys? And they said, well, when we saw you sleeping, we thought maybe we're not in danger. Maybe it's going to be okay. So we all went to sleep. Except for Daniel. The only way he said, I didn't sleep. We were actually stuck for 2 hours. And it was only the last 40 minutes that we were able to turn on the generator. So somehow, some way, we were able to come 3 hours of worth of travel in 40 minutes. Isn't that amazing? And this is what God said. Sonny, when you go through storms in life, you may think you're supposed to fight. You may think you're supposed to, you know, store up faith and declare. But you know what God said? The storms of life are my gift to you. Because you can't fix it anyway. You have no power. If you freak out, it's just you're just spending those times freaking out. But you have a choice. You could choose life. And you could rest. You could rest during the storm. And once you're done with resting, guess what? I would have taken you to your destination. In life, we will have many tribulations. We could choose life. We could choose death. We could keep on signing those demonic contracts and be miserable and be tormented by bugs, tormented by fears. At the end of it, we win. We're all going to go to heaven. At the end of it, we belong to a winning team. The difference is how you're going to live in between, in fear or in faith. Choosing life or choosing death. This is what I want us to do. I want you to just close your eyes right now. And I want you to start asking God, God, in what is there any demonic contracts that I have signed by believing a lie? God, reveal any demonic contracts. Because I believe today, God is going to empower you to break every demonic contract. And there's grace for it. There's grace for it because you went to another level in the last session with making your covenant with God and with one another, that there's grace to reject, to renounce, to break every demonic contract that you may have unknowingly signed. So I want you to ask God, God, reveal, show me if there are any lies that I've been living in, that I've been agreeing with and strengthening the demonic powers over my life. I want you to ask. And if God shows you, I want you to write it down. Okay? And I want you to recognize the lie, reject that lie, and renounce the power of that lie. God has laid before you today Solomon's porch, daughters, life and death. God is saying, do not define your present with your past. Do not say, well, because of what happened, because of what I did not see in the past, I don't know if I have faith for this. God is saying, let that go. Do not allow your past to define your present and your future. God is saying, I lay before you life and death, blessings and curse. I hear the Lord saying, I give you grace. I give you grace to break every demonic contract. So Father, I pray for my sisters in this room. God, let your truth resound in their minds and in their hearts. God is for you, who can be against you? The Lord is my light and my salvation. Who shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong. Do not fear. Your God will come. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name, for you are mine. Let the word of the Lord strengthen you in your inner being, so that you are able to recognize, reject, and renounce, and break every demonic contract. Jesus. This is so powerful. I tell our people this. Getting slain in the Holy Spirit with fire, that's good. I love that. Like, I live for those moments. I pursue those moments. But you know what I tell people? You know what's more powerful than that revival fire that comes on you? Is your consistency in the Word of God. That every day you open the Word of God and you choose the Word instead of the lies. That's more powerful. And you recognizing these demonic lies and choosing truth. Do you know how powerful this is? And this doesn't stop here, this afternoon here. But this discipline has to happen every day. Every day as you wake up, you have a choice. Truth and lie. Living from the covenant or living from the demonic contract. You have a choice. You have a choice. God is saying, choose life. Choose life. Choose life. Choose life. Spirit of God, I pray that you would empower your daughters to choose life. To choose. You have a choice. Often, the demons have lied, saying, you don't have a choice. But God is saying, you always have a choice, and there's always a better option. Choose the better option today. Choose the presence of God over lies of the enemy. Choose to live from the covenant rather than the demonic contract. So Holy Spirit, I ask that you would anoint every daughter in this room to be able to break every demonic contract and to reestablish their faith, their mind, their heart, and their covenant with you. With one another. Jesus' name. This is what I want you to do. To spend a few minutes recognizing that demonic contract. You know, I do this all the time. Every few days, I have to recognize and I have to break. Because if I don't, I live from that lie. I live from that demonic contract, right? So I want to take a moment to recognize, write it down, and you're going to reject it and renounce it. And maybe even in your group, you could pray